Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? 1 Kings chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, If your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, You shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist, and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. But you know the kindness the son of Barzillai, the Gileadite, let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will put you to death with the sword. Now therefore do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of God's holy word. You may be seated. Tonight we want to finish looking at David's charge to Solomon, his son. Solomon was the son of God's choice that would replace David as king of Israel. David was old and feeble. David was near death. You might remember that David had to stir himself in order to give directions in relationship to his oldest son, who was attempting to usurp the throne. David acted quickly in that case, and that issue was resolved. Solomon was declared king of Israel, because Solomon was God's choice to succeed his father on the throne. As David gives this charge to Solomon, he tells Solomon that he is to be a man, and that he is to be strong. He is to be strong in the Lord. He is to be manly. And he is to be strong in the Lord and to be manly in relationship to the Word of God. As an individual, Solomon has an obligation to obey the Word of God, to obey God's will as it is revealed in the Scripture. As it is revealed specifically here, he says, in the law of Moses. How much of the law is he to obey? He is to obey all of the law. He is, as a private individual, to be obedient to God. He also, as a public servant, is to obey God. If he is going to be a successful king over the Old Covenant people, he must obey the law of God. And David encourages him by reminding him that if he obeys the law of God, then God will prosper him and David will not lack for a descendant of his to sit on his throne. Now when we come to the second half of David's charge to Solomon, we see that this charge is very, very different from the first charge. In fact, this charge is so different from the first half of the charge that there are some Old Testament scholars who think that this charge came from two different people. Some of them think that what David says in the second part of his speech is vindictive, contradictory, and ungodly. David is close to death. And there are some loose ends that haven't been tied up yet in relationship to three men. And David wants Solomon to tie up those loose ends. In verses 5 through 9, David tells Solomon that there are three people he needs to deal with. Two enemies of David and a friend. First, Solomon would have to do something about Joab. David may have been old, feeble, and somewhat forgetful, but he had not forgotten Joab's sin in assassinating two men in cold blood. Joab had long served as the commander of David's army. He was an effective military leader, but on occasion, he used his power in ungodly ways to advance his own personal agenda. Joab had a way of making people disappear. There was blood on his hands. The blood of Abner and the blood of Amasa. Abner was a leader of the tribe of Benjamin, who had made a covenant promise to secure David's kingship by making peace with the house of Saul. If you read 2 Samuel in the early chapters, you'll find out that after the death of Saul, that there was trouble between Saul's house and David's house. It was a long-standing difficulty that faced the people who followed Saul and those who followed David, between Saul's house and David's house. There was a particular leader, though, among Saul's people, and that leader's name was Abner. And Abner was a supporter of David, and he sought to bring peace between the house of Saul and David's house. He was actively pursuing that peace and trying to bring together those two households so that there might be peace in Israel. But Joab murdered Abner in cold blood. It's one thing to kill a man when you're at war. It's another thing to kill a man in cold blood. And that is what Joab did with Abner. He wasn't doing this, putting Abner to death at the command of the king, because he was seeking to obey the king and please the king. And no, we read in that account that he deceived David and went after Abner. And he stabbed him in the stomach. And Abner died. To David, that was an offense. And caused further difficulty between the two houses. Because Abner was seeking to act as a mediator between the house of Saul and the house of David. And Abner's death threatened to plunge the nation into civil war. Amasa met a similar fate. He too had promised to strengthen David's rule, and in his case, by bringing the leaders of Judah to help the king put down the rebellion of Sheba that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 20. But when Amasa was late for his rendezvous with King David, Joab grabbed him by the beard as if to kiss him, and then ran a sword through his stomach. We read in 2 Samuel 20, verses 5 through 10. Joab did not do this under David's orders, but to strengthen his own command of Israel's army. Joab was a dangerous man who sometimes operated as a law unto himself. David had been trying to build alliances with Abner and Amasa, alliances that would strengthen the kingdom by uniting the tribes of Israel. But Joab saw these men as potential rivals for the top spot in the military. So he put them to death. And in doing so, he put his own interest ahead of the interest of the king and his kingdom. Joab, like Adonijah, was a man who was self-serving, who was a man who was more interested in his own glory than the glory of God. Now, it's not entirely clear why David failed to do or to deal more decisively with these two men. He criticized and cursed the general, but never brought Joab to justice. There is an indication in 2 Samuel, the early chapters, that at least in the case of Abner, that David didn't deal with Joab and bring him to justice because even though he was the anointed king, he says, I was weak. Now, I don't know whether that meant he was a man of weak resolve at that point or whether his kingdom was weak and therefore he was afraid that if he put Joab to death for Abner's death, that it would cause further trouble in the kingdom and perhaps turn the military against him. But he did not, for whatever reason, deal with Joab, and he did not, in relationship to the murder not only of Abner, but Amasa as well. And so now he tells his son, you need to deal with those two men. And don't let those gray-headed old men go down to the grave in peace. He's going to leave it up to Solomon as to how Solomon will deal with that, Joab. But Joab has to deal with him. And he is also to deal with Shimeah, the man who cursed David. It is a terrible thing to curse the king and to call down a malediction upon the king. But that's what that man did. And David said at the time, you will not die today. David was merciful to him, and he was not put to death. But now he tells Solomon, remember him and deal with him in justice. Don't let his gray head go down to the grave in peace. Then there is a third man, Barzillai, who was a man who, when David was fleeing Absalom during Absalom's rebellion, dealt very kindly with David and his royal servants as they had to run for their lives. They fled into the wilderness where they were tired and hungry and thirsty. And Barzillai and some other men came to the king's rescue. They brought, and I quote, beds and basins, earthen vessels and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. 2 Samuel 17:28 and 29. Unlike Joab, Barzillai was kingdom-minded. He sided with the rightful king even when this called for courage and required costly personal sacrifice to advance David's kingdom. When David eventually returned to Jerusalem, he tried to return the favor by offering Barzillai a permanent place in his royal court. We read in 2 Samuel 19:33, but Barzillai was 80 years old by then, and he asked David to receive another member of his household instead. And so now David tells Solomon that he is to show kindness to this man's household because of the kindness that man showed to David when David was running for his life because of Solomon's rebellion. As we consider those three things, those three men, and David's instruction to Solomon to deal with them, two in justice and one in kindness, there are a couple of things that we need to remember in relationship to those men who were to be put to death, Joab and Shimei. The man, Joab, who in cold blood murdered two men who were important to David and to the kingdom, and Shimei, the man who cursed David. We must remember that David is not acting in relationship to these two men in the instructions that he gives to Solomon as a private individual. He is not seeking to take vengeance into his own hands and to exercise that vengeance himself. Now, these men are deserving of justice. They are deserving of death for the things that they have done. But David is going to leave that justice for his son. He has acted in mercy toward those two men, even though we may not be certain of the reasons why. Nevertheless, he was merciful. But they deserved justice. And so he charged his son to bring those two men to justice. And I think that one of the reasons that perhaps David did that is because he realized that if these two men continued to live, that they would be a threat to Solomon and to Solomon's reign. You might remember that Joab was already a threat to Solomon because Joab had sided with Adonijah when Adonijah wanted to become king. When Adonijah was pursuing his own agenda, and his agenda was to become the king of Israel, David interceded. Solomon was placed and seated and declared and anointed the rightful king of Israel. But Joab had sided with the wrong son of David in the issue of who would succeed him on the throne. And so Joab was already a threat, and this other man would be a threat to the kingdom as well. And in order for the kingdom to proceed in peace, and for Solomon's reign to be a reign, not like David's, a bloody reign, but a reign of peace, Solomon had to deal with these two men. Otherwise, there wouldn't be peace. Otherwise, there would be conflict in the kingdom. And so in dealing with these men, Solomon was going to do what was just. You might remember, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans, that it is the king who has the power of the sword. And he is to exercise that power when there has been injustice. And there has been injustice by these men in David's kingdom. And now Solomon would be the one responsible to exercise the sword of justice. Now, what do we learn from this? Well, we learn a couple of things. The first thing we learn is that in relationship to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, that Jesus might act in relationship to his enemies and in relationship to the enemies of his people with mercy. In other words, Jesus doesn't bring justice to bear swiftly on all those who hate him and oppose his kingdom, does he? No, he doesn't. In fact, I would recall to your mind again that scene that John sees in Revelation chapter 6, where the martyrs are under the altar and they are crying out for God to avenge their blood, and God tells them they're going to have to do what? They're going to have to wait. It's hard to wait, but they're going to have to be patient, and they're going to have to wait. Now, what they can be assured of is that justice will eventually come. And in response to their prayers in Revelation, we see God's justice being poured out, God avenging the blood of those martyrs. But God didn't do so immediately. And so we see in our own day and age, God acting toward his enemies and the enemies of his church with mercy. But that does not mean that his mercy toward them will last forever. Eventually, they will face the judge, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will administer justice at that time. And that is to be an encouragement to us as God's people. God's justice may be, as one said, slow, but it is certain. It may be slow, but it is certain. We may suffer at the hands of others, but God will bring his justice to bear upon them. And because we know that, in relationship to our enemies, we can have mercy on them. And we can do the hardest thing, I think, that Jesus tells them to do. And what does he tell us to do? Love your enemies. And to do good to those who persecute you. Well, if I love them and I do good, what about justice? What would Jesus say to us? He would say, leave that to me. And in fact, that's what God tells us in his word. He says to us, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And so we leave justice in the hands of God. God has not given to us the power of the sword. That power has been given to the civil magistrate. And the civil magistrate doesn't always use the power of the sword in the way that he should. But he has that power nonetheless. And if he doesn't exercise it rightly, and if he doesn't come to the aid and defense of God's people, we can be certain that there is one who will come with the sword of justice. And he will avenge his enemies and those of his people. The other thing we must remember is that while God brings justice to his enemies, he never forgets the kindness of his friends. Jesus said, to the disciples, you are my what? You are my friends if you do what I command you. He no longer calls them servants, the scripture says, but he calls them friends. And he indicates in the Gospels that when we give a cup of cold water, we are giving that to Him. When we give a piece of bread to eat, it's like giving that to Him. And so that when we are ministering in kindness to God's people, it's noticed by the King. And the King, even though He doesn't have to, but He will, the King will repay us. He will not forget what we as His people do in His name and do for His honor and for His glory. And He will reward us in that last day when we stand before Him for the things that we have done, that have been done out of love for Him and in obedience to His commands. So let's not forget that we can be patient and we can endure difficulties patiently, particularly when those difficulties come at the hands of other people. We can deal with those patiently because we know God is a God of justice. And though He is merciful toward our enemies now, He won't always be merciful toward them. But He will always be merciful toward His people. And He will always, in grace, reward us for the things that we do in His name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us as we live to keep these things in mind. For Father, it is so tempting for us to want to get even, to want to bring justice to bear in those cases where we have been mistreated, in those cases where we have been unjustly and unkindly treated. And yet, Father, You tell us that we are not to take those matters into our own hands, but rather we are to be merciful, we are to be kind, we are to be loving. We are to even pray for those who are enemies. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would help us to do that. And we pray, Father, that You would help us to do that because we know that You are a God of vengeance and that vengeance will be exercised by You in bringing about justice for the suffering of Your people. Father, we pray that we might be kind, that we might show compassion toward others. And in our kindness, we pray that we might be doing these things as unto the Lord, knowing that from Him we will receive an appropriate reward. Father, thank You for the encouragement that You give us in Your Word. And help us, Father, to be strengthened by that encouragement. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.